Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight our sermon text, if you're following along, is actually from Matthew chapter 27. We'll read there verses 41 to 44. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God, then let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with Jesus also heaped insults on him. These are God's words. In the name of Christ Jesus, who is for me and for you the happiness of my heart and the joy of my soul, my dear friend. Well, it's March. It's Indiana. So obviously that means it's basketball time. And undoubtedly you could watch plenty of that, either in high school or in college. After all, the college tournament is going on. Last week, from Thursday through Sunday, you had four consecutive days of nearly wall-to-wall coverage for 12 hours from noon till midnight to the tournament. Now, I don't know if you're a basketball fan or not, but one of the points of emphasis in the game this year is sportsmanship, especially as it relates to taunting and trash-talking between the players when they're on the court. As you might imagine, as they're fighting in the heat of the battle of the game, sometimes you can, you know, insult the other player on the team and say something like, "How in the world did you get a scholarship to this college? I mean, you're not even good enough to beat my grade school team." Suppose as the game wears on, and if the game is close, and these players are jockeying back and forth with insults like this, well, you can imagine that it might get, well, a little bit more intense, and the insults maybe a little bit more personal, and perhaps even a little bit testier and even vulgar, which is when probably a referee has to come in and maybe separate players and reinstitute sportsmanship. Now, I know you realize that as we read these harrowing words from Matthew chapter 27, there's no referee on Mount Calvary. There's no governing body like the NCAA to see to it that sportsmanship is enforced. And there's nobody there to call foul. And as we just read, that pretty much meant that it was open season on Jesus. All the Jews, but in particularly the leadership, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, were the ones heaping insults and mockery and ridicule and laughing in the face of Jesus Christ while he was in the process of being crucified. But if I can invite you to see past those leaders laughing at Jesus, to the work that Jesus was in the process of accomplishing, I think we'll see something else. I think you'll see who actually gets the last laugh. We do. Because in the process of that torture that Jesus endured on the cross, he actually won the victory and defeated all of our enemies. I suppose the enemies, at least in part, that Jesus was facing on this night and in this particular text, happened to be the people who were heaping insults on Jesus. Now, they kind of felt as though Jesus was their enemy. Throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, it only lasted for 3 years, they kind of sensed that maybe some of their political power was ebbing away, and so they would repeatedly go to Jesus with different kinds of tests or trap questions, right? "Now, Jesus, here's a coin. Now, who are we supposed to pay our money to?" They really thought they had him. And every time they asked a trap question, Jesus would have some smart answer, smarter than they for sure. Well, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God. And they went away embarrassed. On another occasion, they said, "Hey, Master, you're a really smart guy and a very good teacher, so why don't you tell us what is the greatest of all the commandments?" As though you can rank them somehow. Now they had them. But Jesus said, "The greatest of all the commandments is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second commandment is like the greatest, love your neighbor as yourself." They went away with egg on their face. The people thought they were trapping Jesus, and yet somehow their power was slipping more and more away because Jesus was a better teacher of the law than any of them were. Even on some occasions, when Jesus asked them their trap questions or their trick questions, Jesus actually got in their face and rebuked them for their silliness and, frankly, their stupidity. "Hey, Jesus, can we get a no-fault divorce for any and every reason?" Well, the only reason God allowed divorce at all, Jesus answered, was because their hearts were hard back in the days of Moses. And went on to explain that God's design was nothing like that. In another section, they demanded a sign from Jesus. "You think you can do all these fancy miracles and impress all these people? Well, why don't you show us a sign?" And Jesus rebuked them and said, "The only people who demand a sign from God is the wicked and adulterous generation. If you really believed in me, then you would trust the word of God and you wouldn't need some sort of miracle to prove it to you." Every time these people went to Jesus and thought that they had him pinned down, somehow Jesus gave some sort of a smarter answer. And every time it just made them seethe more. See, now they think they got him. Because it's Good Friday. And they got Jesus pinned to the cross. And Jesus is suffering the pain of crucifixion, a barbaric sort of torture that isn't even repeated anymore. And now they decide that maybe it's the time, because they seem to have the upper hand, that now they can insult him and ridicule him. Because Jesus isn't out teaching where he can have crowds of people and wow them with his smart answers. Now that Jesus is hanging on the cross and these rulers and leaders have the upper hand, now it's time to heap insults on Jesus. And the first one they give him is in verse 42. "Well, he saved other people, but he sure can't save himself." Of course, that's a reference to miracles that Jesus has done, huh? Jesus did save all kinds of other people. The Bible talks about the miracles, how he healed people of various diseases, he restored sight to the blind and gave hearing to people who could not hear, how he raised all kinds of people, Jairus' child, and even Lazarus from the dead. And so if Jesus could heal and bring back from the dead and save all those people, you would think that if he has all these special magical powers, if he could do all these miracles, then certainly he could use them on himself. Oh no, you're pinned to the cross. And so evidently, you're not quite as big as you think you are you, Jesus? But they're just getting warmed up. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And with tongue firmly in cheek and with derision and mockery in their tone, "Oh yeah, he's the king of Israel." Jesus, of course, claimed to be a king, not in a political or an earthly or a physical sense. He never claimed to be that. And yet, because these people constantly felt threatened by Jesus, as though he was taking their power away, they feel as though this is a great big barb and taunt and insult. "Oh yeah, you're the king of Israel. How many kings do you know, Jesus, who are nailed to a cross? Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in him." You remember previously when they demanded a sign? Now they're demanding another sign, with complete mockery again and derision in their tone. They don't want Jesus to do a sign. They know he's not going to come down from the cross. They're just paying faint compliments to him. Come on down from the cross and then we'll believe you're the Son of God. Then we'll believe you're the Messiah. Then maybe we'll put our faith in you. Evidently, they weren't paying close enough attention when the whole sky turned black at night, or the curtain in the temple was torn in two, or to any of the earthquakes that happened when Jesus was on the cross. They didn't want a sign because they were too blinded with their hate. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. With every passing word, these people not just demonstrate unbelief, but they demonstrate a special kind of unbelief in hatred for the very one who was in the process of hanging on the cross to forgive them the sins they were committing against. They denied his messiahship, they denied his divinity, they denied his almighty power and his miraculous ability to save. You know, I suppose it takes a special kind of masochistic person, self-conscious in every sense of the term, a very small person, to issue these kinds of taunts and trash-talking even in the first place. The man is hanging on a cross, being tortured and crucified. What, do you think that somehow when you insult the man, when he's in the process of being tortured, that somehow it's going to make the pain worse? What kind of insecure and small-minded people do you have to be in order to get off your chest all of the anger that you've got on a man when you've got him nailed to a tree? And yet, masochistic people that they were, it wasn't enough, evidently, to have him nailed to a tree. They had to slap him in the face and ridicule God himself. And you can believe that when Jesus eventually breathed his last, and they took his lifeless body down from the tree and put him in the tomb, I am sure that these chief priests and teachers of the law and elders, I am sure that they thought they had the last laugh. Of course, a simple mistake that they made, one of many, is that they perceived Jesus somehow to be their enemy. Of course, they thought this because they thought the Messiah was a political leader and they were afraid of their losing their power. Jesus wasn't a political enemy. He came from heaven by God to forgive sin. Jesus wasn't their enemy, he was their friend. The masochistic people that they were had misconstrued who the enemy was. Their enemy is the devil, not people. Even the Bible says that our fight, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the devil. When God sent his own son, Christ, into the world, he didn't send him into the world because he needed to antagonize people or rub their noses in it somehow, because God, unlike these leaders here, is not a masochistic guy. Even the Bible says, God does not delight in the death of sinners. God's not happy when people sin and get punished and go to hell. He would rather, the Bible says, that they turn from their evil ways and live. Well, isn't that why Christ came at all? The very one that they had nailed to a tree, the very one whom they were insulting, was not their enemy, but their friend. In fact, even Jesus Christ himself said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And boy, wasn't Jesus living the very words that he preached. Because as you look at that Christ hanging on a cross, nailed there for your sins and mine, enduring some of the most terrible insult, not that can be heaped against other people, but that can be heaped against the Son of God, he was fulfilling the very spiritual purpose that God the Heavenly Father had sent him into the world to do. He was paying for sin. Every single sin, insult, mockery, ridicule that anybody has ever issued against Christ, anyone who has ever denied the divinity of God or opposed a miracle of Jesus or claimed that he wasn't God, every single sin was heaped on the shoulders of Christ. Because God is the embodiment of love, not hate. Because God was the friend of sinners, not their enemy. And Jesus demonstrated friendship even to the people who were mocking and ridiculing him. He never even spoke one word in retaliation or in defense of all the times he spoke on the cross. All Jesus' 7 words on the cross, never once did he engage these people in their mockery or insult. In fact, even on another occasion, he simply said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." Every drop of blood he shed was to cover the sins of people. Every pain and torture that he endured on the cross was to pay the price of hell so that we can go free. You see, look past the insults. Look past the people who are laughing at Jesus, because what you see Jesus doing is accomplishing redemption, is forgiving sins, is conquering and defeating all of our enemies. And see, that, friends, is why we laugh tonight, not at Jesus, certainly. We laugh with Jesus, because when we see what he's doing on the cross, he's providing you and me the forgiveness of our sins and the defeat of all of our enemies so that we too might be saved. Now that is a pretty powerful thing. Laughing with Jesus and the salvation that he's winning on the cross. Because you know as well as I that as we go about our daily lives as representatives of Jesus, we bear the name of Christ and we bear the mockery and the ridicule and the insult in our world today, don't we? There aren't too many bigger or more favorite punching bags in our world today than our Christians. Whether you're the butt of an editorial comment or cartoon in a newspaper, or whether you are the object of scorn and ridicule because of this government or that government policy, or whether you are laughed at and ridiculed in the workplace because you're a goody-goody and one of those weird Christian people who is so foolish as to believe in God, or whether Christians are the punchlines in some kind of a movie. Christians love, Christians don't love, but people love to ridicule and poke fun of Christians today. And therein is the temptation for us, isn't it? To fight fire with fire. Hey, they laid me low, they gave me one insult, I can give them a smart remark and an insult right back. You think that you got me here? Well, I can up the ante. I can give you probably a better piece of ridicule than you even gave to me. Well, if that's the best we got, might as well be a couple of ball players on the basketball court just waiting for the referee to intervene. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? Jesus, who taught love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted you, did not even retaliate against a single insult. Not that it would have done any good if he would have. Instead, Jesus demonstrated perfect love for his enemies and just forgave them their sin. How powerful would it be then if we too demonstrated love for our enemies? And as our Savior demonstrated for us, when we were his enemies, forgave us and brought us into his kingdom, perhaps we might forgive them and preach a word of forgiveness and gospel so that they too might be saved. You see, friends, that's a little bit more powerful thing than sportsmanship. It's salvation. What Jesus demonstrated in our text tonight, it's what Jesus calls us to do in our lives of Christianity as well. Christianity doesn't mean just being a good sport. It means partnering with our Savior Jesus Christ, share the same forgiveness that Christ has given to us with those people too. And in so doing, not only will we demonstrate that we share with Jesus in the forgiveness that He's won for us, but we will have the last laugh, triumphing over all of our enemies by the cross. Amen.